you're fighting in prayer.
You've been a good enough father. I don't want to be a good enough father.
Let's go!
Shoot it!
The town's oldest manufacturing plant is closing its doors.
Most of my players have parents that work at the plant. This ain't gonna be pretty.
I'm down 3 coaches, but I do think I have a solution for cross country.
No, I don't even like running.
Don't die.
Cross country's not even a real sport.
Why would anyone want to do this?
I'm just impressed that you finished.
You are my best option.
Y'all here for tryouts?
No, sir, we're just hanging out.
Hey, are you here for cross country?
Yes, sir.
I had one girl show up and she's got asthma.
Oh, you mean Hannah Scott. Do you enjoy running?
It's really the only thing I'm good at.
Why have a season with one runner?
One runner matters. The only
thing Thomas, matters, you got time for a visit?
Hello, coach. So you changed force, and you still got no team. Well, that's sad even for me.
I get it. You have to coach cross country, but it's not the end of the world.
For someone who knows the Lord, you act like somebody who doesn't.
You give some very inspirational speeches to your players about stepping up under pressure and going the extra mile.
Anna, getting faster.
Your life is worth so much more than this.
To who?
When you find your identity in the one who created you, it'll change your whole perspective. Something or someone will have first place in your heart.
Where's your team? She's right there.
What have you allowed to define you?
Hey, good morning, church. Oh, we got to do that again. Good morning, Life Point. Hey, for those who haven't been able to meet yet, my name's Brian. I serve as one of the pastors for Life Point here at this campus. And just want to start off by saying, welcome back, Life Point family. It's great to see you again. And then for those of you who may be new, especially if it's your first time being with us, I want to make sure we stop and say welcome to you. We're so thankful that you guys are with us. I hope you guys are enjoying the Now Playing series. I hope that you're being challenged, that you're encouraged in the Lord. It's been fun to kind of look at faith through the lens of film, and what we say every week, kind of the big idea of the story of the series is that all great stories reflect the greatest story. So we've had fun with that, and like, don't get me wrong, like popcorn, candy, pop, that stuff's fun too, right? So welcome back. Friends and family. We are in week 3 of the series, and as you saw by the trailer, we're looking at a movie called Overcomer today. And in this movie, you have this coach. His name's John. So you have Coach John coach the basketball team all the way to the finals at the beginning of the film. So successful coach, basketball team, looking forward to the next year. He kind of finishes out the beginning scene of the movie talking about how they were going to win the finals next year. And one of the main reasons why he said that was because they were returning so many student athletes the next year. So many of the same team were going to return to play again. And then in between seasons, right, in the off season, what you saw was that in this small town, the factory ends up closing down. Right, so you've got families, you've got coaches, you've got players that start to relocate in order for families to find work. So the football program's impacted, the basketball program is impacted. He's unsure if there will even be a basketball program next year. He doesn't know if he's even going to have a team, if there will be a program. So he's unsure if he's going to be able to be a basketball coach next year. So because they're down teachers, because they're down coaches, he meets with the principal, and he's voluntold, right, to coach the track team. And the track team consists really of just one person, and that one person has asthma, right? So that's kind of a synopsis of the movie. But I think what we see this movie speak to all throughout is something that you and I, we kind of tend to struggle with even today. And I would say that this is the most important part of life to get right and to even kind of settle into. And it's this theme or this issue of identity. I say that your identity is probably the most important part of life to settle into because it impacts so much. It determines our behavior. It determines how we respond to people, about how we respond to life. It really determines much more than we often realize. And those questions that we ask so often, right? Who am I? Why am I here? What should I do? What is my worth? Those things are determined by your identity. So I want to do this. Imagine for a minute, right, that you're going to walk into a party, right? Could be a work party, could be at a wedding or something like that, right? But you're walking into a party and you don't know many people there. So you walk in and then at the table that's up in the front, they've got a bunch of name tags, right? Kind of looks like this, all right? Real common, well, it does look like this. Real common name tag, right, was up there on the table. You walk in and there's a person standing there and he says or she says that they're just going to do something a little different. Right, that instead of writing your name, they ask you to put something on there that identifies you, other than your name. Right, so instead of your name, you're going to write something that describes you, something that identifies you, because that's going to help other people at the party just get to know you better. So you grab the tag, you grab a pen, and the question is, what do you put there? Right, so you're not going to write your name. What do you write? What describes you? Right, what identifies you? I put a place there in your listening guide that you can jot that down. Whatever was the first thing that came to mind, you can jot that down. Because most often, right, the common way, most times that we identify ourselves is really in what we do. Right, hello, my name is, I am. And then that usually follows up with what our profession is or really just all the things that we may give our time to. Right, I am a pastor, I'm a teacher, I'm a doctor, a salesperson, builder, mechanic, student, project manager. It may be for you, it's that I'm a mom or a dad. Maybe it's I'm a husband or a wife. Some of us would say like I'm a runner or I'm a golfer or I'm a photographer. That's what many of us do. We would point to the things that we give our time to, what we do. We find our identity wrapped up in what we do. Then there are some of us. Some of us would fill this in maybe with a challenge that you've experienced in life or a struggle that you may have went through. And sometimes it could be like I'm an alcoholic or a recovering alcoholic or I was divorced or maybe it was a diagnosis, right? I'm a cancer survivor. Maybe I was bankrupt or jobless. So we identify ourselves really by a challenge or a struggle that you've experienced. There's something that I've gone through, something that I've dealt with, and it's shaped my identity. And whether we'll admit this or not, there are some of us in the room that would kind of fill this in with what other people have said about us. Many of us let our identity be shaped by what others have said. What we're told about ourselves does carry a lot of weight. And we're labeled early and often. And those labels have a way of shaping our identity. And many of us would write a label that we've been given. We let other people define us. We find our identity in really what other people think. So all of that really is shaped in some ways our identity and how we see ourselves. We identify ourselves, I'll say it this way, with our past. Or let me put it this way, with who we were. These are two kind of common ways, right, that we identify ourselves. We do this with so many things, but I just want to use those two. We see them in the film, but I think those are two probably most common ways that we identify ourselves with our performance and with our past. So you write what it is that describes you, or you write what it is that identifies you. But you have to know that whatever it is that you write on that label has a lot of power over your life. It determines so much more than we often realize. Here's the crazy thing about identity. The crazy thing about identity is that it doesn't even have to be true. But if you believe it, then what happens is you live out of that. And it could be called our functioning identity. Whatever you believe is the truest thing about you will be your functioning identity because you live out of what you believe is the truest thing about you, even if it isn't true at all, right? We can't not see our lives from the perspective of who we believe we are. Our identity shapes really the way that we live. And I've been reading from a specific author this week who gave a really great definition of identity. I want to use that for us today. It's super helpful, and it's there in your listening guide, that your identity is the truest thing about you. So here's what we've got to know, right? That out of all the things that you, that I may write down to describe us, or that we might even think identifies us or defines us, right? Who you see yourself as, how you would define yourself, who you think you are, right? All of that has to have a stable core, right? There has to be a core, because all of those things will change at one time or another, or to one degree or another. So in this movie, Overcomer, right, you've got Coach John, basketball coach turned track coach. He went from giving this inspirational speech about how they were just going to dominate next year to not even having a team next year, right? And he never saw it coming, right? Never in a million years did he see this coming. This part of his life, this large part of his life, of who he was, how he was seen by others, how he would measure himself, and it was taken from him, right? And he couldn't live out that identity anymore. So he's faced with figuring out, who am I without this? And not only that, but his pay was impacted. His pay decreased by 10%. So he's facing financial insecurity. You see his son who played on the team. Now he's not going to be able to. He's not going to be able to get a college scholarship. So what you see in this movie is that losing who he was as a basketball coach, it impacts so much. It impacted his marriage. His relationships are impacted because his circumstances changed. Because a large part of what he considered his identity changed. And when it did, when it changed, because it was out of his control, when he had to face this, he wasn't just disappointed. He was devastated. Because so much of who he was wrapped up in what he did. He ends up doing a hospital visit with his pastor. And for some reason, he ends up going into the wrong room. And he meets this guy named Thomas. And Thomas is there. Thomas is blind. He's suffering from a lot of health issues that relate to diabetes. And he ends up going back to see Thomas again because he finds out that Thomas used to be a cross-country runner. So he wanted to get some tips on how to be a cross-country coach. So he goes back. He's telling Thomas all about what had happened, right? Thomas hears this sad story from Coach John. So after he hears all of that, he asks Coach a question. He said, if I ask you who you are, what's the first thing that comes to mind? And Coach says, I'm a basketball coach. Then Thomas says, well, if that's stripped away, who are you? He says, well, I'm also a history teacher. Okay, well, if that's taken away, who are you? He says, well, I'm a husband, I'm a father. He says, well, God forbid that should ever change. All right, but if it did, who are you? So Coach, at this point, he's getting a little flustered, right? And then he says, well, I'm a Christian. And then Thomas asks him this. He says, how important is that? Coach said, it's very important. And Thomas said, why is it so far down on your list? So here's the question for us today. It's there in your listening guide. That does being a Christian define you or just describe you? Right? Is your faith, your identity as being in Christ, does it define you? Is it your stable core, the truest thing about you? Because we live out what we believe about ourselves. Is it the thing that you see your job through? Is it the thing you see your relationships through? That you see your passions through? That you see your past through? Is it who you are at the core? Is it the truest thing about you? Or is it another thing in a long list of things that describe you? Because there has to be a stable core. Or there has to be a core at the foundation of your identity. And it has to be something that doesn't change. Right? The core of your identity has to be something that doesn't change. If it's to handle success or failure, if it's to handle the opinions of others, if it's to handle all the seasons of life that you go through. Because just like we saw in the movie, there are some times when life could kick you in the soul, right? And some of you may have been through this. Like maybe you suffered a job loss. Maybe that relationship ended poorly that you thought was just going to last forever. Maybe you were blindsided by the loss of your parents. And through all this change, your core identity is the thing that doesn't change about you in all those circumstances. You have to have a core, right? You have to have a core to have that integrity, or else you're going to be a completely different person in different environments. So you'll find yourself being a different person when you're around different groups of people. Right? And part of what describes you is being a father. Part of what describes you is being a student or being an athlete. But if you don't have a core, then there can't be a true you. Those things may be true of you, but they're not the truest thing about you. And if we don't realize that, we start to ask this question, does anybody even really know the real me? Right? Does anybody know and love the real me? And those things, right, your job, your relationship, your looks, those things that you say, I am this, they may describe you, but they don't define you, right? They don't define you, but because you think they define you, you hold on to those things so tight because you don't know who you would be outside of those things. And that's where frustration comes up. That's where discouragement comes in, despair. All that comes from finding your identity in someone or something other than Jesus, other than who you are in Christ. And what you see in Scripture, what you see Scripture come back to over and over again is your identity in Christ. It's as if the people of God needed to be reminded of the truest thing about them. At times I need to be reminded of the truest thing about me. And maybe you do too. And that's what I want to do today. Since some of the most common ways that we identify ourselves really are what we do and who we were, our performance and our past. I do want to look at those. I want to see kind of what that looks like when we live out of those functioning identities, right? What happens when we confuse those with our truest identity? And we're going to be in Ephesians. And the overall theme of this letter of Ephesians is really the calling and the conduct of a Christian. Paul's writing to this church that he spent some time with. When Paul got to Ephesus, there was already this house church going on under a guy named Apollos, but Paul spent 2 years there pastoring and teaching and preaching with them. He had a really special relationship with this church. It wasn't an easy ministry. He writes in other parts of letters about the many opponents that they faced there. He writes about how they were burdened beyond their strength to the point where they despaired of life itself. It wasn't an easy ministry. And he's now writing to this church that he knew intimately, right? He knew these people. He knew what they were going through. He knew what they had been through. And he's writing this because he knew what they needed to get back to. They were letting other things define them, be their primary identity, instead of having their identity in Jesus. And when you read Paul's letters, right, when you read Colossians, and you read Romans, you read Ephesians, you see a pattern in his writing. In Colossians, he spends the first two chapters really on who Christ is and who you are because of it, and then it turns to how that looks lived out in your life. In Romans, even though it's a systematic laying out of the gospel, he spends the first eight chapters on the gospel and who you are because of it, and then it turns to how that looks lived out in your life. And then in Ephesians, what we're going to touch on today, he spends three chapters on Christ, on what he has done, and who you are because of it. And then it turns to how that looks lived out in your life. In these letters, the focus is on who you are before anything about what you do. Because our identity determines our behavior. It's not the other way around. So we're going to start in chapter 2. And then we're going to look at other parts of the letter, but I would encourage you to read it in full, right, to study it, to pray through it, because it speaks to our identity in Christ so well. But we're going to be in chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 10, and we're going to settle on three things. So if you've got a Bible that you kind of write in, or if you've got a journal that you're taking notes in, I do want you to see this. I think it's important for us today. In Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, there are three things that are going to get us where we're going today. You'll see them in verse 1. You see it in verse 4, and then you also see it in verse 10. Here they are. You were, but God, and we are. You were, but God, and we are. So let's go ahead and jump in. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. He starts out this way, and he says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." So he starts out in chapter 2 talking about who you were, right? That you were dead. One translation says that when you followed the ways of this world, I love the way the Message version puts this. It says, you let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. He starts out with who you are apart from Christ, because you can't fully understand or fully appreciate who you are in Christ until you come to grips with who you are without him. Right? It doesn't say that you were a good person, that you were nailing it, right? It doesn't say that you were deserving or worthy, talented or gifted. It says you were dead, right? That this is you before you meet Jesus, because you can't squeeze Christ-like actions out of someone who hasn't been transformed by Jesus. You can't take hold of an identity in Christ until you've been changed by him. And Paul chooses to wait. Right, he chooses to wait to write about the grace of God. He doesn't explain the grace of God until he makes clear your desperate need for it. And I think what we'll see in a minute, that if our identity is wrapped up in our performance, it moves us away from seeing our need in him. So after clarifying this picture, right, of who you were, he moves on. We're going to be in verse 4. And I think in verse 4, we see two words that Paul uses often, and I think these are two of the most profound theological words you'll ever read in the New Testament. He goes on in verse 4 and he writes, but God. And notice he didn't say, but you. Or he didn't say, but your parents. And he didn't say, but your church. He said, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. He says, by grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And then verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Other translations say there's no way you can take credit for that. And then in verse 10, he says, for we are his workmanship. Other translations say we are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. In Christ. It says it three times in this passage. And those two words change everything for us. It's the most common description that we have about a follower of Jesus in Christ. You see it about 216 times in the New Testament, 160 times in the Apostle Paul's letter. It was central and a recurring theme for Paul's teaching, and it tells us some things about our identity, about how we see ourselves. It says that your identity is not external to you. It's not in the things that you do. It's not in your actions. It's internal. It's in what Christ has done in your heart. The Christian understanding of identity is built. It's not built on what you do, or even, it's not even built on who you think you are. It's completely built on Christ, on what he has done and who he says that you are. So to fully embrace your true identity in Christ, you must first trust what Jesus did for you in his death and his resurrection. And then second, you must believe and accept who God says you are rather than who others say that you are. But God, right? That's the heart of the gospel, right? It starts with God's love. Even though we're sinners by nature, God still loves us. He still loves me. He still loves you. And because he loves, he gives, right? He gave his only son on the cross to serve a sentence that belonged to you. He died so that you could live. It's Jesus in my place. And when he rose from the grave, he made it possible for all of us to do the same. Right? That transformation doesn't begin with you getting your act together. Transformation doesn't begin when you change things, but when he changes you. It begins with meeting Jesus, with putting your faith and trust in Jesus and who he said he was and in what he did. And when we do that, when we're identified with Jesus and we are given new identities that are based on his righteousness and his standing with God. That's how we become who we are in Christ. So let me say this. If you're a believer, you are that. You are in Christ. That's never absent from your life. We just don't always claim it as the core truth about me. Instead, what happens is we keep running around it in circles, always looking for something or someone else to convince us that we're worthy, that we're valuable, or we're secure. Right? We keep refusing to hear that voice that speaks to your soul that says, you're loved and just rest in my grace. And it's been there. It's always been there. But it seems like we're just so eager to listen to other louder voices that say, prove it, earn it. I think it's so hard for us because His grace is so great and because the gift is so freely given. You're saved by grace. Paul reiterates that over and over again, raises that same point. We use that word grace so often that I think maybe it just doesn't capture us like it should. Right? And one author wrote this. He said, grace is simply another word for God's tumbling, rumbling reservoir of strength and protection, of love and of mercy. That it comes to us not occasionally or slowly, but constantly and aggressively. He has enough grace to pardon every sin, to solve every problem, and answer every question. It's more than we deserve, and it's greater than we imagine. Whatever you believe is the truest thing about you will be your functioning identity. If you're a follower of Jesus, your identity in Christ is the truest thing about you, and it's safely secured in the God who loves you. And learning to become who you are and live out this identity, it is a process. Tim Keller wrote about this. He said, identity is a complex set of layers, for we are many things, right? Our occupation, our ethnic identity, etc., they're all part of who we are. But we assign different values to these components. And so the Christian maturing is a process in which the most fundamental layer of our identity becomes our self-understanding as a new creature in Christ, along with all our privileges in Him. He's saying that we grow by deepening our understanding of what we have in Him and then living out the changes that come from that deeper understanding. And again, I want to look at this text in light of what we confuse this with most. Right, our performance and our past. And I think out of those two, the one thing that we confuse this with most, what we use most as our functioning identity, is in what we do. Right, again, it could be your occupation, could be your job, could be who you are as a mom or a dad. It could be a wife or a husband. It's finding your identity in our successes and our accomplishments and the efforts that we've made, how we add value, how others see us. I think this is where we get confused most often. So let me say this. It's in your listening guide. We're going to keep it really simple. You are not what you do. It's easy to base our identity on what we do because we get our self-worth, we get our value from what we do. I'm valuable to my company. I'm valuable to my customer. I'm valuable to my family. And a lot of times, the identity that we choose, the one we conform to, is the one that culture most accepts. Right? It's easy to conform to my profession because that's what culture says you should do. But what happens if that's stripped away? Right? The company downsizes, or maybe you receive that diagnosis that you didn't see coming, so you're unable to work or perform the way that you did. And what happens is when that's stripped away, we lose our sense of self. Right? When you find your identity in what you do, your identity is shaken the moment that you change what you do. You were created to work. Right, to work for the glory of God. But we take this true thing and we elevate it to the truest thing about you. And it was never intended to be that way. We work from identity and not for identity. Right, God doesn't draw a line from work to worth. The world draws those lines. God doesn't draw those lines from work to worth. The world says you are what you do. Your personal worth is not based off your financial worth. And we find our value and security in what we do, but it's a false sense of security. And we tend to rest in that false sense of security, but you can't let your happiness and your security depend on something that you may lose. What happens is you usually don't know where your identity is being placed until it's taken from you. Right? We allow what we do to become the truest thing about us. And I think a lot of ways because we feel like we have some measure of control over this, right? We feel like we have some measure of control over our performance. Thus, we feel like I've got some measure of control in my life. But I can tell you this, that you'll never experience all that God has for you until He has all that you are. Here are a few things that happen. If we confuse this. Right? Here are a few things I think that we experience when we confuse that functioning identity with our truest identity. And it's not in your listening guide, but I did put it on the screen. Number one, pressure. Right? Pressure to perform. Because we're only as good as what we've accomplished. And I feel like I can only be loved by what I've done. Number two, fear. Right? We're afraid to fail. If you're not what you do, then you are not, you'll never be a failure even when you do fail. And if we reassign, right, what the source of our value and the source of our worth to its rightful place, we can be free from the fear of failure, we'll be free from the opinions of others and free from those shifting standards of self-worth. So when self-doubt screams at you, right, and discouragement sets in, we have to realize what's going on in our hearts. Our identity is being misplaced. Number three, comparison. When you reach a goal, right, you start to look at others that we feel like we need to catch, and that competition of you comparing yourself to others does one of two things. It either makes you feel conceited, right, because I feel like I'm doing better than they are, or it makes you feel defeated because I feel like they're doing better than I am. Right, and when we do this, when we compare ourselves with others, what starts to happen is we start to project this image that isn't really us because we want to impress the people that are around us. And we can get so good at this that we might even be able to convince ourselves. But there's always this underlying discontentment because that's where contentment's lost in comparison, right? When comparison begins, contentment ends. It's no more. Number four, strained relationships, right? We end up using people instead of loving people. We start to overlook people and use people if we find our identity in what we do. And then the last one, fatigue. All right, when you try to earn it or work for it, you get worn out instead of resting in what's been true about you all along that's been done by someone else. Your identity isn't earned. It's given to you. I've said it to you before. It's not achieved by things that you do. It's received because of the things done for you. What Paul is saying in these 10 verses is that it's not an external identity anymore. I am a son of God. You are a daughter of the King because we are in Christ. I am not pastor, I'm not my bank accounts, I'm not my degrees, I'm not my successes. I don't even need to physically look a certain way. Those aren't truths that define me anymore. I am defined by I am His. I am His. So that way, if anything's taken from me, I'm still on solid ground. Right? I'm still on solid ground. It doesn't matter what's taken from my health, my strength, all those things that mark me, that people say do define me. It wouldn't matter if any of that changed because the thing that would remain is I am His. You are not what you do. In the movie, we also have another main character. Her name was Hannah, right? She was the runner in the movie. And from her, I think we learned the second thing that you are not. And that's what's next there in your listening guide. You are not who you were. Hannah's character through most of the movie is defined by a few things, right? She's a runner. She also is dealing with asthma, but then also she's a thief, right? You see through the movie like she's stealing other people's headphones and phones and watches, and she continues to take other things, things of others that don't belong to her. We find out that she was also abandoned by her dad. And she now lives with her grandmother. And her grandmother told her that her dad had died and not that he had left her. And she comes to find out later that he didn't die. She eventually meets him, but struggles with why he left her. What was it about her that made her unwanted? What was it about her that made her unloved? Then there's a point in the movie, right, through people and through circumstance, when she meets Jesus. And everything changes. The principal tells her to go home, open up your Bible into Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2, and just write out all the things that you see God says about you. And Coach John asked her that question, said, who are you? Said, who is Hannah Scott? And after she met Jesus, she was able to answer that question. She says, I was created by God, so I'm not a mistake. And His Son died for me, so I can be forgiven. The person she was, the one who walked in the ways of the world, who kept taking things from others that didn't belong to her, the one who carried around this deep hurt and insecurity because of being left by her dad, she now is in Christ and has a new identity. And you see her sitting on her front porch reading God's word about how she's forgiven, and then she goes and returns all the stuff that she had stole. You see her going to spend time with her dad, who had left her before. So think about all the hurt that exists in this relationship. But now she looks at him and says, I forgive you. She is not who she was. And you are not who you were. And for many of us, this is so important because we forget who we are in Christ and we start to live out of old identities. And Paul's saying that the truest thing about you is not that you were divorced. It's not that you had a failed relationship. The truest thing about you is not that you were addicted or convicted. Those things may be true of you, but they're not the truest thing about you. They may be who you were, but they're not who you are. You're not the names of the people or the names that people called you in high school. You're not what those friends said behind your back. You're not how you were treated in that relationship. Who you are is not who you were. You have a new identity in Christ. And there may be reminders. And there may be reminders because of the consequences of who we were. Right? And at times we may look in the mirror and see the mistakes that we made. We may think about things that we wish we could take back. And what happens is we allow those things to identify us, but those things are just reminders of what Christ has done for us and what he saved us from. They're reminders of what life was like outside of Christ, and it makes us praise God for this life in Christ. And here's what you have to do. Or you have to decide to let your past remind you, but not define you. Because to receive your true identity from Jesus, you have to let go of the false identities that you hold. That's why we said your identity doesn't even have to be true, right? But if you believe that it's true, then it has the same power over you. That's why the enemy's called a liar. That's why the enemy's called an accuser, because he lies, he accuses. And if you buy into that, if you believe that, and you let that shape how you see yourself, then that's what you're going to live out of. The truest thing about you is that you are in Christ. Not that you're in trouble, not that you're in a miserable marriage, in rehab, or in debt, but that you're in Christ. We see in this film forgiveness. All right, forgiveness, forgiving yourself because you've been forgiven by God. But then also we see forgiveness for others because you'll never forgive more than you have been forgiven. I know that some of us in the room have past relationships that hurt. I know that some of us have past relationships where you've been hurt. And I know it's tough to forgive sometimes. I know that sometimes you don't think that they deserve it. But God thinks you deserve it. In chapter 4, verse 32, it says, forgive one another just as in Christ God forgave you. God doesn't factor our sin, your sin, and his relationship with you. Your future relationship with God isn't shadowed by your past sin. And he doesn't want for you to carry around this anger or bitterness or rage in your heart. He thinks you deserve to forgive them. So maybe the question that we need to ask ourselves is, how long do I plan to allow the people who mistreated me in the past influence me in the future? We see those three things. You were, but God, and then we are. Right in verse 10, it says, we are his masterpiece. Right? Your identity was purchased by Jesus. He paid a high price, and you can only be labeled. You can only label something if you purchased it, right? That's the only person who has the right to label something is if you purchase it. God has the right to label you. He has the right to say who you are because he purchased you. You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. And for some reason, we continue to forget who we are in Christ. And because of that, we continue to fill that void by putting our identity in just about anything else. And I get it, right? Oftentimes, there's just this gap between what I intellectually know are the truths about God and his promises towards me and really what I experience, right, and how that's lived out in my life. A lot of times there's a gap, but the work for you and me is to identify what lie is wedged between what God says about you and how you see yourself. And then you go back to Ephesians and you read through this. And then you take that to the Lord in prayer. Because in this letter, it's almost like Paul's standing in front of this assembly of God's people and he's compelled to remind them of who they are in Christ. And I've said this to you before, that the most important thing you can know this side of eternity is who you are in Christ. That you are chosen. That you're forgiven. That you're adopted. That you are loved. And that you are wanted by God. And we keep coming back to this. Because if you don't know who you are, then you'll spend your entire life chasing the wrong thing. And some of us have, somewhere along the road, we've listened to the voice of the world over the voice of the King. And that holds you back from living out the fullness of your identity in Christ. So our call then, right, is to become who we are, to live out the truest thing about you. I'll finish this way. One author wrote this. He said, you'll not find your identity in what you have, but in who has you. You'll not find your identity in what you do, but in what's been done for you. You'll not find your identity in what you desire, but in who desired, at an infinite cost to himself, a relationship with you. Christ is your life. He gives you a new identity, and he'll work out that new identity in your life until the day when he appears. And on that day, you'll finally see clearly as Christ sees you now. You'll know as you are known. And you'll understand that the truest thing about you, right, that in Christ, God has called you his beloved in whom he is well pleased. That's been true all along. It's now true forever. Just believe, trust, and base your entire identity and worth on that fact. That's what Jesus says about you. Right? That you are not what you do. Your identity is not what you do. That's not the truest thing about you. That the truest thing about you is not who you were. The truest thing about you, your identity, the truest thing about you is that you are his. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for being able to come and gather and just sit under your word and be taught and hear about your goodness and your grace and your son. And Father, I want to first just start with a confession and repentance for myself and even for those in the room that have carried around an identity that is false or superficial instead of resting in the trueness of your son and your grace. Impress on our hearts today and this week, Father, to hold on to that instead of anything else. Father, for those in the room that walked in today that carried with them a past hurt, that it's almost like that's still holding on to us or that we're holding on to it. Father, I pray that you would change our hearts in that today, to let go of that and to grab hold of our identity in you and who you say that we are. Father, we're thankful for your grace and for your son. Father, for what he did that we are unable to do ourselves. And in that we give you praise. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.